Tonight our lesson's a little bit different. It's more of a Bible class than it is a sermon. Back in 2013, I read a book called Deep and Wide about church growth and things of that nature by Andy Stanley. And he had these points in it. And I wrote several, five or six blog posts about it, about how to grow our faith, shape our faith. And I've actually taught this lesson at other times. I taught it at West Kentucky Youth Camp to the parents there at Pee Wee Camp a couple years back. And it occurred to me when we think about faith that this is some information that I never shared with the church because it's not, like I said, it's not as much of a sermon, but it's more like a Wednesday night Bible class. But I think it's good information that we need to study and share and think about how our faith is shaped and how our faith grows in the church and also in our homes and also in our individual lives. And these five things that Andy shared and that we want to think about tonight are not new things. They're not things that are going to be like, oh yeah, I've never heard that before. But these are five things that we need to be intentional about trying to do these as a congregation, but also do these in our home. And so what I did when I wrote about them is I wrote several suggestions or ideas for parents, and then I wrote several suggestions or ideas for churches. And so with each of these, we'll be talking about how do we do these in our homes and how do we do them as a congregation. And so there's five catalysts, as he calls them, five faith catalysts that we need to consider as we think about growing a person's faith. And rather than just increasing a person's knowledge, so much of what we do in the church is about increasing knowledge, but we need to not just be focused on what do people know, but also are they being transformed? Are they being shaped? It's not enough for people just to get information. They must be transformed as well. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I want to suggest five things that we need to do to help increase our faith. The first thing is that we need to have in the church and in our homes practical teaching. Practical teaching. When you think about Paul in Acts chapter 17, he goes to Mars Hill and he begins by talking about the unknown God. He had seen that idol to the unknown God. And then he also talks about God does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. No doubt he was pointing right there to the Parthenon, to the Areopagus, to all these various huge temples up on the mountain there in Athens. And so Paul talks to them in a very practical way about God and about how it's in God that we live and we move and we have our very being, even as some of your own poets have said. And then he says that we're going to be, in verse 31, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge us through the man he's appointed, Christ Jesus. And so he speaks very practically. And we think about teaching. We need to make sure we teach in a way that can be easily understood. In the book, Andy Stanley wrote this quote. He said, "It's unfortunate that someone can grow up hearing sermons and Sunday school lessons, yet never be captivated by the Scriptures. Unfortunately, though," he says, "that seems to be the rule rather than the exception." You know, I think there's a lot of truth to that. That a lot of people have heard sermon after sermon. They've heard Bible class and been taught, but they're not captivated. They're not changed by the Scripture. And if you think about Jesus' teaching, as he taught the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 7, 28 through 29, they realized that his teaching was different than the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees and others. He taught with one having authority. Jesus taught for a response. He taught for life change. He didn't come to simply give out information. He wasn't just passing out information, but he taught with an emphasis to change the people's lives. And so as we think about our own faith and how we grow faith, We have to understand that we've got to understand Scripture, and we've got to teach Scripture in a way that people relate. I think about a book that we studied when we were going through grad school, kind of a classic preaching text, and it was written in the 20th century, the late 1900s, and it dealt with this issue of us needing to preach, bring the Scriptures to life in our present century. And the idea he suggested is that we should preach with one foot in the ancient world, in the ancient text, the Bible, and one foot in the modern world. And the job of the preacher is to help these two worlds come together so that we apply the ancient text to the modern issues we're facing. And so as we think about that, our messages and our lesson preparation are not complete until we know what we want our audiences to do with what they are about to hear. To grow our congregants' faith, we must preach and teach for life change. When you think about being a Bible class teacher, you think about whether it's, you know, even up from kindergarten on up, it's not just disseminating information, but it's helping them understand how you apply the information that's in the Bible. Here's some tips for parents, and if we had time, if we were in an environment, we would discuss each of these, but I'll just give tips and you can think about what you can tell me later on, maybe some things I need to know too. But here's some tips for parents. Talk to your kids about the knowledge they learned and how it is played out in their life. You know, if you are dealing or talking to your children about something or something in Scripture, make sure it's applicable. Look for teaching points that make biblical truth come alive. We're always wanting to find these talking points where we can make the Bible come alive. And number three, I would suggest use good children's resources to teach practically to your kids and make sure they are in Bible class. And then for churches, we need to always, and if you're a Bible class teacher or as a preacher, I try to do this, I don't always succeed. But we need to think, what do we want them to know? What do you want them to know? What do you want them to do? And what can we do to create the next steps? In other words, once they leave the classroom, what can we do to help them apply this knowledge? And so it's not about, wow, that was a smart man, or that guy was he knew a lot about that subject. We don't want them leaving our classes saying, wow, that guy knew the subject. We want them leaving the classes saying, you know, that challenged me. I learned something there. I can apply that to my life. It's not about what a teacher. It's about what a Savior we have. The next thing the second catalyst of growing our faith. So the first thing is, you've got to have practical teaching. You got to be put on a practical level. But the second thing to grow our faith that is always present, and all five of these are a part of this, is that we have to have private discipline. When I think about private disciplines, I'm thinking about things like prayer, daily Bible reading, fasting, church attendance, these spiritual disciplines, all right? And so we need to begin, and one of the things that we encourage is that when someone becomes a Christian, they have to immediately start what? Reading their Bible. Romans 10:17 that Mari read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want your faith to grow, you've got to hear, you've got to start listening to the Word of God. And so our faith should take on a personal expression when we read the Bible and pray as part of our personal lives. If a Christian is not praying, if a Christian is not reading the Bible, if a Christian is not meditating on God's will, then we open ourselves up to the darts of Satan, Ephesians 6, 10 through 22. If a Christian, and by the way, we had a great contribution this morning. We had 17,000 something given. And we're grateful for that, and that goes to help missions, and thankful for that, and that's encouraging. But that's a private discipline Right? We do it publicly. We express that in corporate worship. But really, that's a private discipline. Giving is something that we choose to do personally and privately. It's like scripture reading. It's like prayer. It's a private discipline. And it grows your faith. If you're not willing to be generous, if you're not willing to step out there and give, then it's something with your faith. Some tips for parents, I would suggest. Begin early, like after they can read, encouraging them to bring their Bibles to Sunday school. Encouraging them, little kids can bring their Bibles and understand the importance of the Bible. Can read Bible stories at night with your children. And will prepare their Sunday school lessons or Bible bowl preparation. Teach your kids how to pray. Work on them praying from an early age. Let them give something to the Lord each week. Our Everyone Counts ministry gives a great opportunity for you to begin at an early age at making sure your kids know each week they need to have a dollar to give to the Lord. And teach that. If you give your kids an allowance, work on making sure they give out of their allowance. Finally, let them see your example. Let them see your example on this issue. And then some tips for churches. We want to give resources for church members to use in developing their disciplines. One of the reasons why we're doing the One Word campaign is so that we have a method that all of us can use to try to have devotionals together individually and also with our families. Church leadership must model these disciplines. And so if we as Christians, if we want the church to be involved in praying, in reading the Bible, and participating in these programs we have, then the leadership and all of us that are leaders and Bible class teachers have to be involved in these things. And so, number one, practical teaching. That's how faith is grown. Number two, private disciplines. You really don't start growing in your faith until you individually start doing things with your faith. I think about Daniel. Daniel, from the time he was a young man, his faith was very personal. He was not going to defile himself with the king's food in chapter 1. And as he's an old man, probably in his 80s, chapter 6, the decree is made, you can't pray to any other god. And Daniel, what does he do? Just as he had before, 3 times a day, goes to his upper window, kneels down, and prays. Daniel was a man who had great public faith. But I want to say, just like I was talking about this morning, he could have this great demonstrative public faith because he had an inward private faith. And it begins with our private faith. And so we need to work on that and building that into the lives of our children, in our lives, and in the lives of the church. Number 3, we need to get people involved. Faith begins to grow when folks get involved in the Lord's work. Faith begins to grow when people get involved. Christians are to be givers, not just takers. We are to be servants, not just attenders. We are commissioned to Christ for this purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So our desire should be to do good works. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who felt inadequate, yet they were used by God to accomplish amazing things. You may become a Christian and you may feel like, well, I'm inadequate. Or you may have been a Christian for a long time and you may feel like you're inadequate in certain areas. And all of us do to a certain extent. But that's who God uses. God uses us in our inadequacies. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you're going to see various characters who are inadequate and feel inadequate and are not able to accomplish things on their own. Like Abraham wanting to have the promised child, and he tried to help God out by going into Hagar, and all the problems that he felt inadequate, and that often caused problems instead of trusting in God. And then you come on to Moses. And Moses is called to go back to Egypt. And what does Moses say? He makes three excuses of why he can't do it. He feels inadequate. Ultimately, God relents and lets Aaron go and be his mouthpiece. And so, various characters, Gideon, that we studied in Bible school, he was felt inadequate. He was fearful and cowardly and felt like he was up to the task. And on it goes. But each time when these characters step out on faith, they step out in trust on God, even though they feel inadequate, what happens? Their faith grows. They then begin to trust more in God. And so it's important to get involved in using your talents. Ministry makes people's faith bigger. If you want to increase someone's confidence in God, put them in a ministry position before they feel fully adequate, fully equipped. Here's some tips for parents. Find ways to get your kids involved in serving others for the sake of the Lord's work. Go visit some shut-ins or the nursing home, or find a job they can do to assist the church and make a difference. Take your kids with you and let them see and help you in your ministry. You know, maybe you've got a ministry that you do with the church here. Let them be a part of that as well. When your children's talents and abilities surface and you begin to see their talents, discuss with them how they can use them in the Lord's work. We talk to them about using their bodies for sports, their minds for school. But what about using all of it, their body and mind, for God? You see, we need to make sure we emphasize to our children that you have talents, that you have a stewardship, you have a responsibility to use. Pray for them to use their talents. Some tips for churches. Find ways to use new people in ministry. And this is the challenge always in a church. But if you're new to our congregation, we always want you to know that we want you to be involved. And if you see things that you can do that we're not doing, then bring that to the attention of the deacon who's working with that, or to the elders, or to myself. Or if you feel like that you're new, or maybe you've been here for a while and you used to do something, but right now you're not as involved in anything, then look around and look for opportunities to fill some gaps, to fill some needs that we have. And so find ways to incorporate people and for everyone to get involved. Be open to starting new ministries and services that fit the various talents of people in the church. And so what we're saying here is that each of these are important. Our faith does not grow and become what it needs to be if we only have one of these. But yet, it's also kind of like we all respond differently to different kinds of lessons and teaching and catalyst. For some people, you know, reading the Bible, reading through the New Testament is going to grow their faith more than anything else. Some people read through the whole Bible every year. I mean, it's not a problem for them. They read through the whole Bible every year. For some people, that is just an overwhelming task, and they just feel guilty every year because they never can do it. But for that same person who can read through the Bible every year, maybe they're not able to get out and visit. Maybe they're not able to do evangelistic work. Maybe they're more of a quiet, introverted person and can't do some of the extroverted things. And what I'm saying is we need to have all of these areas to grow our faith, but we also need to understand that in our life, one or two of them may mean more to us. It may be how our faith grows more. And so we want, as a church and as an individual, want to make sure that we have a part of all of these in our church family. Number four, providential relationships. When you talk to strong Christians about their faith, it always involves other people. Think about that. You talk to people and say, you know, is your faith where it's at? Why are you involved in the church? Why are you connected? And generally speaking, everybody's faith story has people in it, right? I mean, it has to. They're going to tell, if you say, you know, tell me your faith story, why are you where you are in your faith? It's not because, well, I was walking down the street one day, or I was in a hotel room, and there was a Gideon Bible, and I picked up the Gideon Bible, and I started reading, and that's it, I'm just here. Well, the Gideon Bible might get some people, reading the scripture there in a hotel room, might get people connected with the church. It might cause them to want to call up a church and say, hey, what time do y'all meet? I want to come to worship. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, there's going to have to be, just like when the Holy Spirit called Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, there had to be a preacher. There had to be a human being, a man or a woman, to sit down and talk to them about their faith and teach them. It may be their parents, maybe a grandfather or grandmother. It might be a preacher, might be a Bible class teacher. It could be a close friend at college. It could be a spouse. It could be a close friend you met when you were 16 and they began to take you to the youth group functions and you became a Christian because of that person inviting you to go be a part of the youth group. But all faith stories have a providential relationship in it, numerous ones, that influence and impact our faith. And so when we think about it, you know, for me, it's my family, my home congregation, my friends at Fried Harman, it's older preachers, it's mentors and encouragers in my life, it's people here who have loved me and cared for me, it's the elders and close brethren here who have loved me and cared for me over my time here. It's my wife and what she means to me and how she's encouraged and influenced my faith. It's even my kids and how they have influenced and encouraged and called me to higher levels of faith. And so when we think about all these things, these relationships, they impact our faith. And this is important because here's the thing for parents. For parents, that means that we've got to have godly examples into our homes. That is that if you're raising children in this world, you've got to make sure you put godly examples before them. And you talk to them about people that are godly. You know, there's a lot of people here who have gone through things that you know about that your children don't know about. And maybe when your children are going through a difficult time, you can bring up. Because, you know, they don't really want to hear about what you did because, you know, you're just mom or dad. But you can bring up somebody else. Maybe that person that is leading prayer in church or has taught them in Bible class. And you can bring up, hey, you know that person? They went through this difficult time. But look at their faith. Look at what they're able to do. You know, that person, they were away from the church for years, but now look at them. Look at how they are and how they're loving others. You see, present godly examples to your children. Talk to them about the stories of people at church. And have other good people to influence them and help them. You know, as a Christian parent wanting to raise our children, it's not just enough to set mom and dad before them as an example. But you want your grandparents, you want other people to be able to influence your children. So the more godly examples you can get in the lives of your kids, the better. Obviously, you cannot fully choose your kids' friends, but you do need to choose the environments in which they make friends. And so think about providential relationships. Some tips for churches on this one. Andy Stanley says in the book that churches should seek to facilitate it. In other words, a lot of our fellowship, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, provoking one another, stirring one another to good work, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. that we need to consider how to develop close relationships. You know, a lot of things we do are not just to so we're all hungry so we can eat, but it's rather to foster the relationship so that we're connected in the body and so that we have fellow encouragers to help us out. And that's why we have youth group activities. That's why we have church-wide activities. That's why we have Bible classes. And we want new people, when they come into the church, to get connected and to be a part of these various groups so that way they meet more people and different people and they feel a part of the congregation and they learn other stories and can be encouraged by it. And so we need to organize cross-generational ministries too. What I mean by that is, it's important in a church that you feel like you're not only connected with people your own age, but we have connections going across generations. Because we need to have that encouragement from the older generation, and the younger generation needs to be there to encourage and serve the older generation too. And so it's important to always keep cross-generational ministries and relationships going to provide these providential relationships. Now, I say the word providential, that's not just because we need a P, but it's also because we need to believe God brings these about. You know, God puts people into our life to help shape us and mold us. The last catalyst that we would suggest, see what time it is pivotal circumstances. And when we think about pivotal circumstances, we think about this component in our faith journey that we might call the defining moments. There are circumstances that happen in everybody's faith journey, good or bad, that shape your faith. Now, I'm speaking of good things like a marriage or choosing a Christian college. Your choice where you choose to go and you look back and say, that made a tremendous difference. Maybe getting a promotion. Maybe going on a mission trip. Maybe getting asked to speak for the first time. Maybe when the Bible class teacher doesn't show up and they throw you in there. And you look back and you say, you know what? If I hadn't been pushed to go in there, I never would be where I am today. Pivotal circumstances that happen. But there's also bad things that happen. When you look back over your faith story and you ask, why am I where I am today? There's also usually a component of bad things too. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was a prolonged illness. Maybe it was losing a job. Maybe it was getting cancer, losing a friend, or maybe even the loss of a family member. And it's interesting because when we think about our faith journey, and we think about influencing other people's faith journey, This is the component that is often the most hard to control. I can control to the best of my ability whether I practically teach. We can control to the best we can as a church providing personal ministry, and you can control whether you choose to be involved in personal ministry or not. Private disciplines can be controlled. You can choose whether to be disciplined, whether you're going to pray, read your Bible, things like that. Those are things you can control. And you can even control a little bit your relationships you are in with people. But this component is really, really dependent upon life. And many of these things we can't control. But they're going to shape our faith drastically. So here's the thing, and I think this is, I want you to really hear me on this one. How we react to what happens to us typically determines how our faith goes after the event. In other words, we can't control what happens. We can't control why it happened. But we can control how we handle what happened. Andy Stanley said, and I agree, that the worldview and the relationships that surround us at the time of the event, good or bad, determine how we will interpret the event. This is why it is so important to have a basic understanding of God and the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. We need to view the world through scriptures and have an unwavering faith in God so that when the trials of life come, good or bad, we have a preset understanding of how we're going to handle those things. Another idea is that we need to surround ourselves with strong Christian friends and a strong church family that can support us through the good and the bad and keep us grounded so that we don't get too high and we don't get too low. We need a good family support system and church family. And so what I'm saying is that how we enter in and how we have a foundation of, all right, I believe in God and I believe that there's going to be still bad things in this world, and these bad things may happen to me, but when they do happen to me, I am not going to give up my faith in God. And if good things happen to me, I'm not going to take all the credit for myself. I'm not going to get wrapped up in all the pleasure of this world and all the materialism of this world, and I'm going to remember that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, and I'm going to give Him the glory and give Him the thanks. You see, then when the pivotal circumstances happen, then our faith grows. And so in almost everybody's faith story, there are some key events that happen. And here's the other thing. On the people that are not Christians today, or the people even that are atheists today, the pivotal circumstances is also what they point to in their non-faith story of why they're no longer believers or why they're no longer a part of the church. Those people up there at the church, they were rude to me, they were mean to me, they did this or that, or when I went through this problem, this happened. And they allowed that defining moment, that pivotal circumstance, to shape their faith. And so we as a church, here's some tips for parents and some tips for churches. Some tips for parents. Be open and honest with your kids. Be open and honest with your kids about the trials and sufferings of this world. Don't raise your kids to think that just because you're a Christian, everything's going to work out all right. Don't let them think that this world is fair or that they're always going to be treated fairly. Don't give in to the idea that things will always go perfect if they just have faith in Jesus. Secondly, seek to surround your kids with strong influences. And thirdly, teach them to be thankful when blessed. Well, this is a big one for all of us. Be thankful when blessed and faithful when suffering. Thankful when blessed and faithful when suffering. And finally on this one, some tips for churches. We need to conscientiously determine to walk with people who are suffering. As a church, when people are going through hard times, we must intentionally choose to walk with them when suffering. It's not enough to just provide a meal after the funeral, but we have to be there 6 months later, still walking with them, still caring about them, and understanding they're still just in the midst of grief like they were when we had that funeral meal. So rather than pull away, we must engage brethren and love them when they are suffering. Secondly, I would suggest for churches, we need to teach regularly on the character of God and the nature of this world. We need to give a reasoned defense and help people understand the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. We should not give in to what the world often does of the social gospel, everything's going to go well if you follow Jesus. We need to make our people educated and help them to understand that this world is going to be filled with trials and tribulations, and we're called to faithfulness as we go through it. Thirdly, I would suggest we need to share faith stories of those who use positive and negative events to build their faith. And fourth, churches need to seek to build close and deep relationships between members so they can support, counsel, and strengthen one another when they have pivotal circumstances. All right, I hope this has been helpful. As you think about these five things, I want you to think about your own faith story. Think about why you are where you are. Now, here's the next question. If I were to ask you, and once again, this would just be a personal question, but if I were to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 5, if you were to relate 1 being no faith at all, and 5 being, I mean, you're about to go to heaven, you're just right there with Apostle Paul, about to be just ready. And where would you put your faith? Wherever you put your faith, let's say you say, well, right now, Josh, I'm a 3. I'm just kind of right in the middle. I'm doing pretty good. I know I need to grow. Here's the question then for you to think about. How do I go from a 3 to a 4? How do I go to a year later? How can I increase my faith? Lord, increase my faith. The way you're going to increase your faith is through these 5 things. You're going to be involved in practical teaching. You're going to apply the Bible to your life. And then you're going to see it, and a light bulb's going to go off. You're going to be like, wow, that's amazing. My faith just grew. You're going to be involved in private discipline where you pray, you walk with God, you study. You're going to get involved in personal ministry. You're going to step out on faith. You're going to do something, and that's going to impact your faith. And you're going to put good people in your life that's going to shape your faith. And then when circumstances happen, you're going to let it increase your faith. As you think about these 5 things and you think about what number you would assign yourself, think about how you can be intentional on trying to put emphasis on one or more of these areas so that your faith can grow. And if you're a Christian and you have kids at home or grandkids, think about intentionally trying to do these 5 things so that their faith can grow. And they can have greater faith. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you're not a Christian and you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, if you need to return to the Lord, then please come us together. We stand and sing.